Welcome to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. This is episode 10. Did you guys realize that? We've done 9 episodes already.
I did not notice.
It feels like it's a flash. It's like I heard a comedian once say, like, I've been married for 15 years, but it only feels like 15 minutes underwater. I tried that on my wife, but she didn't find it very funny. I was like, I was just kidding. It was a joke. But anyways, thanks for tuning in. This is a podcast where every week we talk about some part of theology or different, confusing scripture and try and kind of make sense of it. We've done 9 episodes now talking a lot about different attributes of God, faith and healing, suffering. My name's Andrew, and with me as always is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon or good evening.
MC Cameron.
Nope.
And Cortland.
Hello. It's me again.
Oh, man. Yeah, I like your taglines. I like yours especially, Cameron. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. You're so nice.
WKRP in Cincinnati or whatever. I remember growing up watching that with my grandparents.
Oh. Like a radio station?
Yeah. And that's it was a TV show. About a radio station.
Watch a radio station.
Anyways, so today we want to talk about faith and works. I guess partly if you attend North Peace Church online now, we've been going through the book of James, and James is very, and we haven't quite gotten there yet, but in James chapter 2, he gets really into the idea of faith and works. And so I guess today we just want to unpack what is the relation between faith and works? Are we saved by one? Are we saved by both? How do we actually navigate that? Because I think there can be some confusion. And I was telling the guys before we hit record, I think sometimes we can swing to polar opposites where it's either saved by faith alone, by grace alone, faith alone in Jesus. I don't have to do anything. Or you swing kind of all the way to the other side where it's like, well, I got to earn something. I got to prove that I am a Christian by doing all these good works. So we want to kind of land somewhere in the middle, I guess, and just unpack it a little bit. So has this been something that has ever, puzzled you guys or you've had to navigate, is it I'm just faith alone, that's all I have to do? Or I better buckle down and do some good works? Or
that's an interesting question for when it pertains to my testimony, because I wouldn't say that there's been an overwhelming inner desire to necessarily say, okay, I better make sure I pack however many people's groceries to their cars today so that I might get into heaven. I do say that in a joking way, but I wouldn't say that it's been good works that have been a temptation, but it's more of a oh man, I don't know if I could ever do enough. There's almost a sense of guilt or shame because of knowing I can't do enough, and then struggling not to sit in that crevice. Not so much, at least not yet in my life. I don't think I've come to a point where it's like, oh man, I better make sure that I'm performing here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've been asked, I've had conversations about the tension before between faith and works, and I've always used the analogy of a marriage where you don't really think about it after a while, but you're in this relationship, and there's a desire to serve, and I remember early in my marriage, a friend told me, oh, you're essentially locked in, can you ask the boss if you can come out to play, that type of thing. But it's interesting, because as I thought about that, I'm like, no, I desire to please my wife in my actions and my thoughts. And that comes from not a she will love me or stay married to me if I do this, but it's because of this relationship, because of the hope I have in our marriage that I want to serve. And so I view faith and works very similarly, where the evidence of a relationship with Jesus or following Jesus should evidence action in your life.
Yeah.
And inaction may actually result in a non-relationship, really, or of a relationship that's really skewed? Hmm. How do you have a relationship with something and not want to work towards bettering it or serving it?
Yeah. Yeah, I think for me, I never thought I was earning my salvation by, like, certain good works, but I think I fell into the idea that, you know, when I'm performing is the wrong word, but when I'm, like, performing well, when I'm doing good things, then God is, like, extra pleased with me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when I sinned, or when I did, oh man, now God is, like, super disappointed in me. And so in a subtle way, I was just earning God's favor, I guess, and his, like, you know, thumbs up, good work, Andrew. So I fell into that a lot. And I think that one maybe is more common for people who are evangelical Christians who are, well, we know that we don't earn our salvation. We know we don't. You know, if you're in the Catholic stream, you are trying to earn your salvation. So that's kind of, you know, by certain things, you go to confession, you go to Mass, you take communion. Those things are earning your salvation. But for, like, a Protestant evangelical Christian, I think the majority of us would be like, no, you don't earn your salvation. But I think many people fall into that, you know, God's mood towards me is based on what I do or don't do. So if I have a really bad week, man, God is, like, just crossing his arms and he's mad at me. So I think that would be helpful to maybe unpack a bit, because I really believe Scripture tells us that that's not true. God's mood towards you is based on Jesus. It's not based on your performance that week, I guess. And I've had conversations with people that really do believe that. There was one gentleman that he really believed that. Nope. If you do really well, God's extra pleased with you. And I was like, oh, that's kind of scary. That sucks on weeks that I'm not doing well.
Yeah. I think what could be happening is a chasing of a real and like a real emotion, because when I've had weeks of service or, like, going beyond what is the norm, that has felt so fulfilling. Hmm. And I think it is that because in right relationship with community and original creation and original design, we were designed to serve, to work, to be in community. So I think that when a person is doing that, it does feel good, because I think it is closer to the design of how things yeah. should be. And then when you don't, or you fall away, or you get busy, there could be a feeling of a void then you attribute it to maybe God's action, where it's really,
it's on you.
You're moving towards right relationship in serving, carrying those groceries or cutting the neighbor's grass when they're out of town. It feels good to serve. And I think there could be something there more to unpack around, like, that is the way things were supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And we, in our isolated self, kind of selfish way of life, we feel far from God when we are far from others.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and it's really, really easy to fall into the trap of chasing those feelings, too, rather than pursuing God, right?
Sure.
Chasing the feelings of feeling like you're doing a good job, feeling like you're a good Christian, where if that's where your heart posture is coming from when you're doing your good works, then I don't know that you could call them good works, necessarily.
Whoa. That's true. So there's a bunch of passages. I just wrote down a handful that I think we can pretty definitively say that we're not justified by the works that we do. You know, Romans 3:20, Paul says no one is justified by works of the law. Galatians 3:11, no one is justified by the law. Galatians 2:16, people are justified by faith in Jesus. Romans 4:2 says, you know, if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but he wasn't. He was justified by faith. Mm-hmm. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not by our own deeds, but through the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:19 says he saved us not according to our works. And just on and on. I mean, the New Testament's pretty clear from Paul and even Peter and others.
Gospels.
And in the Gospels, I mean, it's pretty cut and dry. I mean, Ephesians 2, I love, because Ephesians 2 talks about our sinfulness, and then, you know, God is rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. By grace, you've been saved. And then it says in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So mm-hmm. it's kind of like that, that balance where it's like, okay, God saved you not based on anything in you or anything you've done so that you can't boast, but he saved you for good works. And so there's an interesting balance. And then the book of James
throws
a massive monkey wrench, which I love because
if you parachute into
the yeah, right. Cause you could parachute into James 2, verse 24,
26, yeah.
where James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And it's like, wait, what? Did James consult Paul before he wrote this? Like,
and this is where people stop reading.
Yeah. Right? Okay. But it kind of sounds like, and then this is why, you know, there were people early on in the church who had an issue with the book of James. Like Martin Luther hated the book of James because he thought there's not enough gospel and it sounds like it's so confusing. It sounds like he's telling us to earn our salvation, which I'm like, Martin Luther, settle down, buddy. Mm-hmm. Because if you read the whole context of James, James is saying that if you claim to have faith and yet you have no works evidence in your life, then do you actually have faith? Like, do you have saving faith? Because earlier in verse 18, he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then you see that Abraham, our father, justified by works, or was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? His faith was active along with his works, mm-hmm. and faith was completed by his works. And then scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So it kind of, mm-hmm. but it's dangerous, right? If you just parachute in, you go, wait, I'm justified by my works?
Mom, take me to Walmart.
Yeah. Start the lawnmower. I'm way far behind. But what James is saying is, you're almost, it's like you're proving your justification, in a sense that, and not even proving is the wrong word. It's you're evidencing that you are saved. Yeah. If you have works in your life, you'll want to do those things. You're not saved by them.
No, because if you were saved by your works, Jesus dying on the cross was not necessary.
Yeah, or it wasn't enough.
The only sanctification by work is the work of the cross and the death of Jesus to fulfill. Jesus coming to fulfill the law and then the death too. That is the work that creates salvation.
Yeah.
So our faith in that work is what leads to salvation. And genuine faith produces works. And so we have to wrestle with that tension.
Mm-hmm.
And empty faith might produce no action, no works, no engagement.
Yeah.
If you have a person that is completely disengaged with the body of believers or the church in general, then it would be fair to question or to talk about, has this person experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It might not be evidenced.
Yeah.
So maybe we should cover what faith actually is. Like, what is faith? If we're going to define...
It's a force.
Wrong side of the force, Andrew.
Good. Yeah. Join the dark side.
But maybe we should define it, because I think that if we're talking about salvation and justification by faith and stuff, I think it's important to make sure that people listening and us are on the same page and know what we mean when we say faith. Because I think that faith is a really, really common word, and I think everybody can think that they know what it means, but there's biblical definition as to what faith means and what we're talking about when we talk about faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what you go first, Corlin? Well, I mean, yeah.
Hebrews 11, right? Yeah, it's all about faith. And essentially, it right at the beginning of Hebrews 11 says that faith is a confident assurance in things not seen. Mm-hmm. So that would be, I think that that's relatively self-explanatory, but go ahead and elaborate, Andrew.
There's a lot of verses, though. Because Andrew's just laughing and shaking his head.
I'm not.
Thanks for changing the subject, Corlin.
No problem.
Just because you prepped wrong. we read that faith is a gift, and it's been given to us by Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, that we're able to have an assurance of something that is the eternal hope that a person receives through relationship with Jesus. So that faith comes from the hope that the God of the Bible is who he says he is, and we receive this gift because alone we cannot just come to that saving knowledge of Christ. So, and that's why it being a gift conflicts with a lot of the Christianese sayings of, like, you know, have more or grow your faith. I mean, we actually see the exact opposite in Scripture of a small amount of faith given by grace by God is able to accomplish much.
Yeah.
So faith is a gift that we're given by which we're able to be in relationship. And then our response to this relationship is generally works, like any human relationship. We want to respond somehow and to be a consumer of that for an entire lifetime without any kind of giving would contradict the very nature of this gift that you've been given in faith.
Yeah, I think faith is this trust in who God is and what who he says he is and what he says he'll do. Because if you look even in that Hebrews 11, all of these Old Testament, you know, the what is that called? The Hall of Heroes or whatever it is, all these Old Testament heroes, they were all saved. And someone asked me that once, like, what about all these Old Testament people? How were they saved? Well, they were saved because they had faith in what God was going to do. So they actually believed in a Messiah that was going to come, and that's what they put their faith in. One day God's going to deal with that, and that was counted as... So I think faith is a trust in who God is and who he says he is and what he says he'll do. That's the assurance, right, of things hoped for. And even... And it's amazing. Go back to Genesis 3 and how were they tempted? They were tempted in don't believe what God said and don't believe in who God is, right? Did God really say, and so they didn't have faith in we can actually trust God. No, God's not holding out on us. And so then that led to sin. So, I think, and then if you look at all the examples in the Gospels where Jesus talks about their faith, it's in him. He's not like, I think sometimes we have this, and I joked, you know, it's a force, but I think a lot of people actually view it like that. It's like this Star Wars-ish type thing where you just have to harness more faith and, you know,
get better at using it.
And it comes from the word of faith idea that, you know, if you just have enough faith and it's like you're, you know, you're harnessing the force and then whatever you say comes to be and, you know, it's viewed as, I'm like, listen, faith is not a person. It's not a force. It's trust in God. It's trust in Jesus. And all of the instances where Jesus talks about, well, I shouldn't say all, the majority of the instances where Jesus says, you have little faith, it's usually in an area where they just don't trust. Why couldn't we cast the demon out? He says, you have little faith. Like, why did I sink when I was walking on water, Jesus? You have little faith. Like, you didn't trust that I could actually make you stay on top of the water. So
the action attached to that faith and trust is, at least in my life, you know, when I'm trusting in something and doubt does creep in and questions creep in, like the action I have is to put those thoughts to rest or to put those thoughts in alignment with the scripture and say, you know, there is an action involved even in nurturing this faith gift that I've been given. So if you're inactive in even that, then you will have what would seem like dwindling faith, or you would just what might seem as ineffective prayer or being far from God could be a result of inaction in that faith. You're not challenging your own thoughts. You're not putting to rest anxiety or praying for it actively. So
And I think you can grow in your faith because you can grow in your trust of who God is and who he says and what he says he'll do. So it's not like we're not saying like, you can't ever grow in your faith. I think you can, but I think lots of times it's painted as like, okay, you on your own just kind of harness up this power. I just think of like the Mortal Kombat, the guy that shot the...
When it should be more viewed as like the older couple sitting in church where you see like decades and decades of relationship and they look at each other and they could...
Or you go, man, they've gone through such terrible... How is their faith so rock solid? They've gone through suffering and pain, and it's this trust in... It's this like foundational thing that nothing can. They just have a rock solid trust in Jesus.
So it's not even growing in your faith. It's growing in your relationship with Jesus. Going
sure,
through the ebbs and flows of life, the seasons of victory and the seasons of trials, and still coming out with an assurance that, you know, God is everything we've talked about in the last 9 sessions.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I would definitely agree that faith is essentially a call to action. It's not like... Like, faith is not meant to be kept down in your basement in a keepsafe box, you know, waterproof, watertight, keep it away from sight, you know, make sure that it's good in 10 years when it's going to be used just to show your kids, right? Like, faith is an active call to action. If you truly believe, if you have that confident assurance that Jesus came down, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose again in 3 days, there will be action from that. Your life will change. And those works, those things that happen, will be the evidence that you have put your faith in Jesus. And I think that that's really what we're trying to get at when we talk about faith without works is dead, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, we're called to works too, and I think that it'd be interesting to talk for a bit about the actual works that we're called to, because sometimes the narrative that I've seen online or I've heard a couple say is like, I'm just waiting for God to show me what to do, waiting to see what I'm called to. And it's quite interesting because the thought is always like, we're given so many actions that we can, as Jesus followers, ascribe to. And in the last sermon, you know, James used widows and orphans for one example. And I was talking to a friend about being just a little cheeky in that, and it's like, well, what do you mean you don't know what God wants you to do for your life? Like, why don't you just adopt a baby and see what happens? I mean, it's right in the Bible if you wanted to take that super literally. You could not go wrong. And it was kind of like...
Whoa, is that literal?
Yeah,
it's just an example, man.
It's just an example. It's like, well, I don't know if you can just sit in a period of not serving others, looking after the impoverished, clothing the naked. I don't know if you can be sitting in a period waiting for God to tell you what to do with your life and not be doing some of the simple things.
Yep.
And one might call that works. Others might call that obedience the fact that as Christ followers, we are then called to serve sacrificially and give sacrificially of ourselves, because... I think the way we're doing it, building our own little kingdoms and giving some, you know, trim of the fat to these good works could be a place where a lot of us find ourselves.
Yeah.
And I think that, taken out of context, is what leads to the works by salvation. But there are people who give sacrificially of themselves because of their love of Jesus.
Yeah.
And those givers are... incredibly inspirational. They give of their time, their heart. They stop at a moment's notice. They bring you baking, and they're not doing it to check a box. You could tell that they have genuine love. So how do we get there?
Yeah, I think that's a good point, that the Bible is full of the works that God has called us to. And really, it's just obedience to Jesus. But it looks... Yeah, I think you're right. We don't have to sit around going, okay, what kind of works can I do? If you're in the Word, you'll know what it means to actually obey Jesus, right? Give to the poor, help your neighbor in need, love your neighbor, pray for your enemies. Like, just read the Sermon on the Mount and over and over and over, like, don't retaliate. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't store up treasures on earth. Okay, that's already a pretty... I'm already convicted.
Yeah, that's a pretty long list.
Yeah, and just like, okay, fast. And fast this way. Pray. And pray this way. Give to the needy. And do it this way. And so there's lots that you could just read the New Testament and go, man, I've got lots that I could do, right? And again, I think... the motivation is really key, because the motivation is not like, oh boy, I've got a lot of good works to do. The motivation is that we so love Jesus that it's a joy, like it's a joy to do these things.
Yeah.
Because God's right, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have a new nature. And I remember I read one guy said that the law of Christ is just telling us what our new nature should love to do. It shouldn't be like, ugh, I have to give to the poor. Give me a break. Fine, I guess I have to because it's my good works. No, your new nature in Jesus is like, I want to do this. What can I actually give to take care of people and tell them about Jesus and provide a cup of water and a Sam or whatever it is, right? I think that's really key. It's the motivation that is almost as important as the actual works. Right, because the Pharisees, great at works, right. And God and Jesus said, "Your hearts are far from God." Mm-hmm. They did everything, and they didn't even love God. So, the motivation is really key when we go, "I love Jesus, therefore I'm excited to actually serve and obey." And I want to, Cam, what you said before, you know, sitting around going, "I wonder what God's will for my life is." It's really interesting. I think sometimes we can use that almost as an excuse where I just don't know what God's called me to yet. God, what's your will? And even, I heard one pastor talk about, he had a guy, you know, "I've got this job opportunity and this one. Oh, I just wish I knew God's will." And he said, just pick a job. And you know what God's will is? 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So, what's God's will? You become more like Jesus. Pick a job, man. I was like, wow, that's really... Yeah. And in whatever job you pick, pursue Jesus and tell people about him. And I just went, that's not a bad point. That sometimes I think we can get so bogged down in the, oh, what is God's will for my life? Well, ultimately, God's will is that you become more like Jesus. And I'm not saying that, you know, I know people are going to be like, "Oh, Andrew said." That's not what I'm saying, because God does call certain people to very specific tasks. Absolutely.
Well, I'll say it. For those of you listening.
Because, I mean, God clearly called me to be a pastor. I'm not saying that I just picked one day. And,
sure.
But I think sometimes we almost use it
as a predestined, God-ordained choice that you made and that he blessed through your willingness to obey. Like,
sure.
But in that moment as a young person, you might not have been holding, "Oh, medical doctor."
Yeah, right. Pastor.
Hey, God.
Roll the dice, man. But, yeah, I think it's just sometimes we can use that almost as an excuse. Like, I'm not going to quite do anything because I'm just waiting.
I think there's also in some ways a cultural element to that. Like, I'd be really curious to talk to other ethnic groups about this. But in North America, there's always that, what are you wanting to do with your life? Like, what's the big thing you want to do with your life? And I think that we often in some ways translate that to our Christian lives as well, where we're like, okay, what's God's big purpose with my life? Like, am I to sit on the street and preach all day for the rest of my life? Like, I don't know if I could do that. Am I to, you know, stand at Walmart for the rest of my life and preach in the till lines? Am I to, like, and we look, it's really easy to fall into looking for that specific, using quotation marks with my hands, God-given job instead of doing the works that you guys were just talking about, right?
Like, and your physical street neighbors don't know you're a Christian.
Yeah.
While you're in that pursuit of God's will for your life.
Yeah, and I think too, like, we've almost like elevated, like, oh, pastor, missionary, ooh, they're called by God. Maybe you are called by God to be a baker or a pilot or right? And in those those vocations that God's called you to, you do a really honest, hard job because you love Jesus. And then you do look for opportunities to share your faith. Yeah. But even above that, because I think sometimes, I think it was Martin Luther, he talked about stay-at-home moms. And he had this little section on stay-at-home moms, because a lot of times stay-at-home moms are like, what's God calling me to do in the kingdom, right? I stay at home for 23 hours a day. And I change poopy bums and I do the dishes. And he actually wrote this little blurb in one of his books saying that when you're doing your good works and you have in mind the glory of Jesus, then changing a dirty bum, like, can actually be to the glory of God, right? And it's all about your motivation and your mindset, where you're going, God, thank you for gifting me this child. You know, maybe you're praying this as you change a dirty diaper, right? And you go, help me to raise this child to be godly and to love you and, you know, soften their hearts, Jesus. And maybe when you're doing dishes, you know, or whatever, right?
And that so goes against the, like, natural human tendencies. Yeah. And like
it's like I haven't accomplished anything with my life.
But I think it's just the culture, like you said, of today, because I live with my mother-in-law who grew up in communist Russia, and her mindset is service. Her life is service, and she is content because it's a different – like she didn't grow up in any kind of a capitalist, consumerist kind of like, you know, building your own kingdom mentality. And, you know, if I think it does conflict with the way we see ourselves in some sort of a stature or like I'm not good enough if I just raise my kids. There's cultures that would say like you are the most – the strongest, most incredible, life-giving force in your home. Mm-hmm. You're a creator of peace in that sense. You're a vessel that God uses to sustain your family. Like, but it does conflict with the culture of like, well, what am I going to be when I grow up? Mm-hmm. Like, what about a nurturer? Like, where did that go along the way? Or a caregiver? Like, how come that lost any precedence versus a, you know, a director of something physical or something, a high income earner? We've put our value outside of home, relationship, and family, and peace. We've devalued peace in our home for the pursuit of material possession.
Hmm.
And identity.
Yeah,
and like
we rest our identities on what we do in this world. So easily we do that anyways, when instead if our identities are in Christ, then doing Christ's work that he's laid out for us is easier, right? Like if you're not concerned about, oh man, and this is something I consistently have to wrestle with. If I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, I don't have that Denali in my driveway yet. I don't have this. Like,
is it Denali type of horse?
Fort St. John's type of horse.
It's an electric car.
Yeah. Very fuel efficient. But I can fall into that and be like, man, Olivin, like, what am I doing with my life? Mm-hmm. It's got to be something different. When instead, if we're resting on what Jesus has done for us, then there's a send me, I'll go kind of thing.
Yeah.
Right? A bond servant to Christ.
Yeah.
I want to jump back to just what you were saying earlier, Andrew, about giving, and it should be done in joy, whether it's your time or your resources. But I think that sometimes I was reflecting on the story of the widow and the mite and her example of giving everything through her her conviction to Jesus and through her faith, like she gave and it hurt. And it was almost like she was blessed in that verse, a joyful giver giving out of their abundance.
Mm-hmm.
And both are incredibly good. I think that as Jesus followers, though, there should be a time where sacrificial giving, where it's like, I'm doing this not because of works. I'm doing this because I love Jesus, but it does sting a bit.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that the currency of today would most likely be time in an affluent city where giving, you know, resources financially is popular and well received, but time, like connection, I think is a currency that is of great value in the West. And so when you think of your works or your giving or your engagement with the Christian way, then yeah, it's good that it stings sometimes.
This is the way.
Yeah, I think you're right. Like giving is supposed to be sacrificial. And even when we do premarital counseling with couples, we talk about giving to the church, and it's always awkward because it's like, hey, can you pay my salary? But I'm like, I don't care what church you give to or which organization. But the idea of giving, I said oftentimes how we've done it in the West is I figure out my budget, and then if there's anything left over, I'll be generous and give. And I'm like, what you actually should do is ask Jesus, what do you want me to give? And then I'm going to figure out how I live on the rest. That's super countercultural because it's kind of like, I'm going to make sure I'm super comfortable and I've got a nice padded life. And then if there's any extra at the end of the month, of course I'll tithe. But I think it's actually supposed to be the opposite way where we go, okay, God, what do you want me to give? What do you want me to be? How much do you want me to be generous with? And then, you know what? We'll budget and we'll figure out how to live on the rest. I think you're right that there's a point where, because the Bible talks in the New Testament, it doesn't even give a number. You know, I don't care what you give, 10%, 12%. You know, 10% is an Old Testament number based on it's kind of like taxes for, mm-hmm. for the Jews, essentially. And the New Testament, really all it says is be generous, give, and God will take care of you. Mm-hmm. Be generous, give away your stuff. And I, you know what, it's, I've actually noticed that when we, in even practical examples in our own life, times where Molly and I have just really felt like God's calling us to give to somebody or something, the Bible's right. Because God in those moments, all of a sudden, God takes care of us and our bills are paid. And I'm not saying like, oh, it's because we had enough faith. No, it's because the Bible promises if you're generous, God will take care of you. And so, and there's been times where we've been not generous and we barely scrape by. And I'm going, right, we're not trusting. There's that faith thing. We're not trusting that God will actually take care of us. So there, you know, maybe that's one of the works that God calls you to. I'm going to be generous with my money or my time and just trust and have faith that God's going to take care of our budget and our needs. And
so I have a question.
This is not the time. Email it in, buddy.
I have several questions, one of which I don't want to send to your... No, I'm kidding. Do you guys think that good works are necessary to salvation? I remember having a conversation. It was actually just outside of the MB church here last summer with a gentleman who came and interacted with the young adults here. And we had a discussion about, you know, how we were justified versus sanctified. And like, essentially his argument was, if you are saved, your good works keep you there. If you're saved and you don't do good works, then you're going to get trimmed off the hedge because you're a dead branch. So are good works necessary for salvation?
No. Good works are evidence of salvation.
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, for some reason, the idea of a paraplegic hopped into my mind.
Yeah.
Like, good works will look very different, but that person could be an intense prayer warrior, for an example. Yeah. I think that if you're saved and there's no evidence of good works through your entire life, that could be an interesting conversation on the day that you meet Jesus face to face, where he asks, why? And again, it just goes back to what we were saying. You see someone acting and working, and it's pretty easy to tell the difference between like self-promotion and sacrificial service. Like, we run the Salvation Army. There's sacrificial service all the time. People from our own church in the back packing flour into Ziploc bags, you know, not ever going out front, not ever wanting the attention, just serving, right? And there's something beautiful about that because it's not promotion. And I believe they love Jesus and they want to be around people and they want to contribute to community. And that's an evidence, I think, of their calling to love Jesus.
I think even that statement, whoever that guy was, that, you know, sanctification, you're like, yeah, I can't say it was me. Blasphemer. The idea that, you know, what did he say? That you're keeping yourself saved? Is that how he worded it?
Those aren't his exact words, but that's the concept of what he was saying.
Because then if you say that, then Jesus is... work on the cross wasn't enough. Yeah. That's subtly what you're saying, that Jesus was his work was enough to kind of get me in the door. And now I, based on my own power, I'm kind of keeping myself at the party almost. And it's like, well, then you're not, then Jesus's work is not enough. And I remember 1 Corinthians 1, I'll go back a little bit. When God, verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Jesus is our sanctification. So Jesus is all of those things. So if we say like, no, Jesus is my redemption, and then I'm kind of left to myself to figure out how I stay saved, well, then Jesus's death isn't enough. And so I get maybe that where that person is coming from, because yeah, you can abuse God's grace and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm saved by grace. And maybe that was where he was coming from. Well, no, you got to, quote, prove it. Right. But no, like Jesus is all of those things to us. He is our righteousness. Because even 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God accomplishes our justification, our redemption, and it's actually Jesus who accomplishes our sanctification. We don't just do it on our own, because left to myself, that's going to be a gong show. And so I think, but even the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that Jesus' death kind of saves you past your past sins. But now you're kind of, then it's up to you. So same kind of line of thinking, like you got to do something. You get to earn it. And that's not the gospel. I mean, the gospel is Jesus has accomplished every aspect of our salvation. So yeah, we don't add anything to our salvation, and our sanctification is what I would call grace-driven effort. So we strive, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the work in us. I remember even Tim Keller in one of his books talks about the difference between religion and the gospel. And it's really good because it really helped me. You know, so I'll just read a few of these. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And the gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. So it's complete opposite, right? Yeah. The motivation. Religion is motivation based on fear and insecurity, and the gospel is motivation based on joy. Obedience. Religion, I obey God in order to get things from God, whether that's his favor or his blessing or salvation. And gospel is I obey God to get God, because to delight in him and resemble him. And then later on he talks about confidence. Religion, my self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident, but then I'm prone to be proud. And if and when I'm not living up to my standards, I feel humble, but not confident. I feel like a failure. And the gospel is my self-view is not based on my moral achievement. In Christ, I am, and they use Latin, simul lustis est peccator, simultaneously sinful and lost, yet accepted in Christ. I'm so bad that he had to die for me, and I'm so loved that he was glad to die for me. This leads me to humility and confidence at the same time. So that should play into the works that we do. We're not obeying to be accepted. We're obeying because we are accepted. We're not obeying to earn God's love. We're obeying because we already have God's love. And I think that, yeah, it points to the motivation of the good works that we do. Should there be good works in the life of a Christian? Yeah. And if there's not, then yeah, do you actually know Jesus? Mm-hmm. If you say that you followed Jesus for 25 years and you look back and you've never done anything with it, it would be a good question to ask. Are you actually saved? Because it seems to me that someone who has been born again and the Spirit lives in you, Jesus is going to produce stuff in you that you want to do good works. So if there's nothing like that, you know, have you actually been born again?
Yeah. I think the reward system and some of the confusion comes out of Paul's letter to Timothy, where he says, I fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And I think that has allowed that thinking to say, well, if there is an eventual crown for good work, there must be maybe no crown for poor work. I'll still get in the door. And then it creates a reward, a hierarchy system of works that could get confusing, where Paul is just saying, like, he's implying action. You know, I have actually, they're all verbs. And I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. Mm-hmm. Each of our courses are different. Each of our fights are different, but they all produce action from following Jesus. And yeah, if you've read the New Testament, it's service. It is blessing those who curse you. Like, there's an action even in that, praying for your enemies. Because you can be a person who is maybe you're a person sitting at home who has been introverted your whole life, but you're an incredible prayer warrior. You see a need and you actively go to God. you know, physically or definitely emotionally, and you pray for that need, but maybe no one ever sees you leave your home. I think you could still be fighting the good fight in that context if that is, mm-hmm. you know, the life that you're living now. There is still action that you can do. Even, you know, if getting out of the house is not an option,
yeah.
or if you're someone who's isolated right now and can't leave and can't respond publicly, like, that's not the point. There's so much we can do, even in our prayer life. We're called, like, every great Bible story usually has a background person praying through, or, or, like, prophets praying to God, calling on God for, praying for the community.
Hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I think, too, if you're feeling convicted that you haven't been doing good works for
then you probably
the glory
haven't been.
Of God. Well, probably, but like if you haven't, like if you're feeling convicted, then don't wallow in that. Don't allow that to turn into condemnation.
Yep.
Be glad you're feeling convicted. Praise God that you're feeling convicted, and act on it.
Yeah.
Don't just sit there and say, "Oh man, like I've been a Christian for 10 years and I haven't really been doing these things." Don't sit there. Mm-hmm. Thank God that he's showing you that and move towards Jesus in that. Don't mm-hmm. don't allow Satan to sneak in there and tell you the lies that he will. Instead, turn to Jesus and continue to walk in newness of life.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think too of like the tendency too is if you feel convicted about that, now I'm going to rush out and do like 800 good works so that I feel better about myself. It's like, well, no, like go to God in prayer, confess, repent that you haven't been doing this, and then ask God, God, give me opportunities to actually live out what I say. Yeah. And the courage to actually take that step to whatever it is. Right. I think, yeah, avoid the tendency to be like, ah, I got to call Cam quick. I got to do 80 hours this week of volunteer work or else I'm going to hell. It's like, well, no.
Go adopt a baby. Or...
So I think to first start with prayer and say, okay, God, what would you have me do? And then read his word. And if there's something, a command that all of a sudden you go, I haven't been doing that. Well, then do it. But yeah, I think that's good, Corlin. Don't allow yourself to just wallow going, am I actually a Christian? I don't know. Confess to God, repent, and start taking those steps to actually live out your faith. So Corlin's already packed up. He probably has to go to work, right? And your boss is kind of sitting right there, 2 feet away from you. Just skip work today. Call in sick right now. Hey, Cam. I'm really sick.
Talk about good work. Right?
That's right.
Don't do that. So hopefully that's been helpful. And maybe it's cleared up some confusion in your own mind about that balance. And we will talk to you next week.
Bye-bye.
Bye.